Our opening words are by Martin Ginkey. As we sizzle in summer, fall into fall, then wither in winter, now let us spring into spring. As the joy of each bud breaks forth, let our hearts burst with the warmth and radiance of renewal. New life, new hope, let us spring into spring. And our child's fighting words are by Cliff Reid. We light our chalice to greet the spring and to rejoice in life's renewal, pledging ourselves to be good stewards of this beautiful blossoming earth. Give thanks for spring, here again with its promise ever new, with its many yellowed flowers, its bright songbirds, proclaiming their presence to the world. A world darkened as ever by human folly, by war and suffering undeserved. But still, give thanks for spring, the season of hope. Let us join in the fellowship of prayer. Spirit of life and love, be with us as we gather for worship, each in our own place. Help us to feel a sense of community, even though we are physically apart. Help us to care for each other in this world in which COVID has not yet gone away, and the clouds of war and climate change overshadow us. May we keep in touch however we can and help each other, however we may. Help us to be grateful for the freedoms we have and to respect the wishes of others. May we hold in our hearts all those who are grieving, lost, alone, suffering in any way. Amen. Our story today is called The Song of the Spring and is by Annie Willis McCulloch. The king was very ill indeed, and no one in all the court could find out what was his ailment and how to cure it. He had been the kindest, merriest king for miles about, always ready to help a poor subject or to stop and play with the children as he drove his chariot through the village. Now he never smiled, and he seemed too weary to care what happened in the kingdom. So everything went at sixes and sevens, and no one knew what to do about it. The king needs daintier food, said the court cook. So he served broiled peacock on toast, and pomegranates and cream, and wild honey, and cheesecakes as light as feathers, and a sponge cake made with the eggs of a bantam hen. But the king would eat none of them. The king needs medicine, said the court physician. So he searched the countryside for growing things, and he brewed rose leaf tea, and he made a potion of everlasting flowers mixed with rosemary, and he distilled wild honeysuckle with dew gathered at sunrise. But the king would drink none of these. Perhaps music would divert the king, suggested the court wise man. It might make him forget whatever is troubling him. And as music was the only remedy for the king's most sorrowful illness that had not been tried, the court herald hastened through the streets, calling as loudly as he could, "Music for the king! Music for the king! Riches and honour for whoever can play the prettiest tune and the one that will make his majesty forget his sorrow." Immediately the palace was filled with music, some of it very beautiful, and all of it played by very famous people. A sweet singer, a harpist and a trumpeter all tried their best, but the king's sadness was not lightened. So it seemed as if not even music would make the king well, and no one knew what to do. Gladheart was a boy who tended sheep in the valley. He was the youngest of five brothers, and there was little room and less food for them in their father's house. But Gladheart had been given his name because he always smiled over a crust of bread, even when he was a baby. Now that he was a lad of 10, with a great flock of ewes and lambs to tend and drive through sun and storm, he had smiles and kind words for all, and he played his fiddle all day long, until its sweet tunes filled the valley. "I must go and play before the king," Gladheart said one day. "They will only laugh at your small fiddle," said his brothers. But the eldest said he would tend the sheep for the day, and Gladheart set out for the palace. "The king will have naught to do with a shepherd lad dressed in goatskin and bearing an old fiddle," the guards at the door said. But Gladheart touched the strings with his bow, and such a blithe tune came forth that the guards opened the door, and Gladheart went inside to play before the king. At first, the sight of the king, sitting so bent and sorrowful on the throne, with a face as frowning and sad as a storm, frightened Gladheart, but he took courage and stood as straight as he could in front of the throne and began to play on the fiddle a tune that he had learned while he was in the fields with his sheep. It was a lovable tune, like a dozen birds and a little wandering wind and the voice of a rippling brook, all joined with the sounds of the little earth singers, the bees, the katydids, and the crickets. As the king listened, his bent shoulders straightened, and his face became bright with smiles. He reached out his hands to Gladheart. "I heard that tune once before when I was a boy," he said. "It makes me well to hear it now. What is it about, lad?" "It is about the spring, your majesty," said Gladheart. "It is a song I learned from the fields when winter was over. If your majesty will come with me to my sheep pasture, you may hear it there every day." No one could understand why the king was suddenly so well, or why he went often to sit with Gladheart and the sheep. But they were all very happy over it, and they gave Gladheart the riches and the honour that they had promised whoever could heal their king. I invite you now to join with me, if you wish, in this alternative version of the Lord's Prayer. Spirit of life and love, here and everywhere, may we be aware of your presence in our lives. May our world be blessed. May our daily needs be met, and may our shortcomings be forgiven, as we forgive those of others. Give us the strength to resist wrongdoing, the inspiration and guidance to do right, and the wisdom to know the difference. We are your hands in the world. Help us to grow. May we have compassion for all living beings and receive whatever life brings with courage and trust. Amen. Our next reading is about the man who went on to become St. David of Wales, whose feast day we are celebrating today. When labour in the fields was finished, they returned to the monastery and spent the whole of the day until the evening in reading, writing, or praying. When evening came, and the stroke of the bell sounded, whether only the tip of a letter or even half the form of the same letter was written, they rose quickly and left what they were doing. In silence, without empty talk or chatter, they went into the church. When they had finished chanting the psalm, with voice and heart in complete harmony, they humbled themselves on bended knees until the appearance of the stars in the heavens brought the day to a close. It was the custom for anyone who yearned for this manner of saintly life and asked to join this monastic community first remained for 10 days at the door of the monastery as if rejected and also silenced by words of abuse. If he put his patience to good use and stood there until the 10th day, he might be admitted and first put to serve under the elder who had charge of the gate. After he had toiled there for a long time and many conflicts within his soul had been reconciled, he was finally judged fit to enter the Brethren's Society. Let us join once more in the fellowship of prayer. Spirit of life, bring to us beauty, the beauty of snowdrops and tulip shoots. Bring to us strength, the strength of torrents of spring streams, and the quiet strength of roots pushing deep into the ground for nourishment. Bring to us pleasure, the pleasures of maple syrup sticky and sweet on our tongues, and the wind grabbing a kite and taking it high, if only we could go too. Bring to us wisdom, the knowledge that new life springs up without help, in spite of everything we do or don't, green shoots will bring in the spring. Grass and weeds and dandelions will appear. Bring to us love. Springtime love has magic in it. The children look cherubic, the parents look eager. The lovers look lost, the seniors look satisfied. Let springtime love be a part of our lives. Spirit of life, come to us, that all the energy and power of spring will make us tall and smiling and expectant. Amen. Our final reading is called The Wonder of Reviving Life and is by Robert T. Weston. Who can resolve for us the mysteries of earth, the wonder of reviving life in the spring? Not all the stars in the sky are as wonderful as the bursting seed, or the tiny green shoot, or the first brave flower defying the storm. The birds return, and in the dawn they form cathedral choirs rejoicing in the light. The scampering squirrels take up the glad refrain, "The spring is here." The trees sing in the wind, and little streams swell into leaping, laughing torrents. The dead leaves nestling on the earth whisper a glorious secret to the wind. The earth is stirring with new life. Where yesterday the drifting snow covered grey leaves, impetuous green today thrusts upward towards the light. All nature sings, for light is life, and warmth and rain are life. This is the truth that passes understanding. This is the joy to all forever free. Life springs from death and shatters every fetter. And winter yields to spring eternally. Let us now join in a time of stillness and reflection. So make yourself comfortable so that you are able to sense the presence of the Spirit among us and between us, across the miles and across the technology. There will be some words. There will be several times of silence. Then a few more words. In this time of anticipated spring, let us allow ourselves to extend the anticipation, to value the time of budding before blooming, of seeding before sprouting. This is a time of revelation, the revealing of that which is eternal, which we see every year, but still need to be reminded to see it in a new way. There is also the revelation of that which is new. Every spring we encounter something never before seen. It is that very newness which embodies hope and potential for the wholeness which is yet to be. Let us allow spring to unfold slowly so that we may appreciate the true mystery of birth and renewal. So may it be. Amen. And our musical interlude today is Ludovico Einaudi's Song for the Spring, Primavera. Thank you. Today we are celebrating St. David's Day, which was yesterday, on the first day of March, harbinger of spring. From now on, the days will be getting longer, the nights shorter, and the weather warmer and more clement, we hope. Spring is my favourite season. After the short grey days of winter, with their seemingly endless rain, snow and gloomy clouds, it is so nice to see the odd bit of blue sky and sunshine. I try to walk either round the village or up into the forest several mornings a week, and notice buds starting to form on the trees and in the hedgerows, and the first brave spring flowers pushing their heads up through the soil of the verges. If the sun is shining too, the whole walk is a quiet pleasure, which sets me up for the day. I think it is important that we can continue to experience the wonder of spring, the sense of divine renewal, the small annual miracles of the first flowers and the first buds appearing. They have got to be a sign of hope that winter cannot last forever. There is the wonderful dichotomy between the revelation of the eternal round and the revelation of that which is new. As we saw in our time of stillness and reflection, every spring we encounter something never before seen, which embodies hope and potential for the wholeness which is yet to be. Spring is also the time when we feel renewed and have new resources of energy. It is no accident that spring cleaning has endured as a tradition through the centuries. Partly it is a necessity, more so in times past, when people almost hibernated during the cold winter months and spring was the time of the big clear out. But it is almost an instinct too. It is time for taking stock of what we have, of discarding the broken and useless, of repairing what is worn but useful, and of setting our faces forward for the new year. If we don't carry out a periodic spring clean, our lives can become cluttered and stagnant, with no space for renewal and growth. You can guess by this that I'm not just talking about physical spring cleaning, satisfying though that is, but also about mental and spiritual spring cleaning. It is only too easy to plod along in the same old ways, carrying out the same old duties, not realising how flat and dull our lives have become. Sometimes we need to have a good breath of fresh air blowing through our lives, revitalising us and setting us on a new path in good heart. So I think we need to take a periodic look at ourselves, take stock and move on. But the process of self-examination is not an easy one. One of my favourite theologians is the wonderful Rabbi Lionel Blue. Over the years, he has taught me that the only thing that God wants from us is for us to be more kind, more generous to everyone, including ourselves, and more honest, both with ourselves and our fellow travellers in the world. It is about listening to that inner voice, whether we call it God or the light within, or our conscience, and about doing the right thing rather than the easy one. The thing that makes this deeper process possible for me is the hope that comes from being part of a loving, living, Unitarian community. Here is the place where I can think and reflect on these things, secure in the knowledge that there are loving arms to catch me if I fall. I think that sometimes we underestimate the importance of our own Unitarian communities to their members. There is nowhere else that I can think of where it is possible to bring your whole self and be wholeheartedly accepted, warts and all. And that is so precious. And our congregations have just undergone their own spring clean in the form of the sustainability audits, which I hope will fill you all with new hope. I wonder what sort of religious and spiritual community the older Celtic monasteries provided. As we saw in my second reading, monastic life was very strict, the brothers having to work very hard, both in agricultural labour and in various different crafts. Apparently, in Bishop David's 6th century monasteries, beekeeping in particular was very important. The monks had to keep themselves fed, as well as provide food and lodging for travellers. They also looked after the poor. There is a fascinating article about St. David on the History of Wales website, to which I am indebted for some information about his life. Known as Dewi Sant by the Welsh, the tales about him are a little apocryphal, as he lived during the 6th century, and his biography was only written down towards the end of the 11th century by Rigafach, a son of the then Bishop of St. David's. But it is a fascinating tale. My apologies for any mispronunciation of Welsh names. David was reputedly born on a cliff top near Capel Non, Non's Chapel, on the southwest Wales coast during a fierce storm. Both his parents were descended from Welsh royalty. The site of David's birth is marked by the ruins of a tiny ancient chapel close to a holy well, and the more recent 18th century chapel dedicated to his mother Non can still be seen near St. David's Cathedral. The young David grew up to be a priest, being educated at the monastery of Hen Finnu under the tutorage of St. Paulinus. According to legend, David performed several miracles during his life, including restoring Paulinus's sight. It is also said that during a battle against the Saxons, David advised his soldiers to wear leeks in their hats so that they could be easily distinguished from their enemies, which is why the leek is one of the symbols of Wales. A vegetarian who ate only bread, herbs and vegetables, and who drank only water, David became known as Aquaticus, the water drinker. Sometimes, as a self-imposed penance, he would stand up to his neck in a lake of cold water, reciting scripture. I know I said earlier that self-examination is important, but I don't think I'd go that far. It is also said that milestones during his life were marked by the appearance of springs of water. Becoming a missionary, David travelled throughout Wales and Britain, and even made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, where he was consecrated bishop. He founded 12 monasteries, including Glastonbury and one at Minervia, St. David's, which he made his bishop's seat. He was named Archbishop of Wales at the Synod of Bravey, Cardiganshire, in 550. St. David died on the 1st of March 589 at Minervia, allegedly over 100 years old. His remains were buried in a shrine in the 6th century cathedral, which was ransacked in the 11th century by Viking raiders, who plundered the site and murdered two Welsh bishops. After his death, his influence spread far and wide, first through Britain and then by sea to Cornwall and Brittany. In 1120, Pope Calixtus II canonized David as a saint. Following this, he was declared patron saint of Wales. Such was David's influence that many pilgrimages were made to St. David's, and the Pope decreed that two pilgrimages made to St. David's equaled one to Rome, while three were worth one to Jerusalem. 50 churches in South Wales alone bear his name. It is not certain how much of the history of St. David is fact and how much is mere speculation. However, in 1996, bones were found in St. David's Cathedral, which, it is claimed, could be those of Dowie himself. Perhaps these bones can tell us more about St. David, priest, bishop, and patron saint of Wales. So today we celebrate St. David's Day, the National Day of Wales, which has been celebrated as such since the 12th century. Today, the celebrations usually involve the singing of traditional songs, followed by a debach, a tea with barabrith, famous Welsh fruited bread, and tisenbach, Welsh cake. Young girls are encouraged to wear national costume, and leeks or daffodils are worn, being the national symbols of Wales. And we also celebrate the imminent arrival of spring, the season of renewal and growth, and look forward to feeling some warmth in our bones and some sunshine on our faces. I'm going to end with some lovely words by John Knopf to send us out into the new season. Spring is a time for pruning and for repair, for discarding what is broken and useless, for repairing what is worn but useful. May we have the judgment to know which is which, and the strength to do what is needed with both. Spring is a time of light and glory, of the snowdrop, the crocus, and the daffodil. Open our eyes to see its gifts. May the green gold of spring shine in our hearts, our spirits be filled with its coinage of beauty. Spring is a time of cleansing airs. Let us open our windows to the breath of heaven, our hearts to the winds of change. Fill our lungs with new life, our sails with the breath of power, that we may live and sail to the glory of God. May it be so. Amen. Some closing words. Spirit of life and love, our time together is drawing to a close. May our spirits be lifted and our hearts revived by the imminence of spring. May we share the love we feel. May we look out for each other. And may we keep up our hearts, being grateful for the many blessings in our lives, now and in the days to come. Amen.